It is a pleasure to be back here again. It's wonderful always to see so many faces. As a young person who grew up at this church, as many of you know, a lot of you knew me when I was in diapers even, and here you are. And so as I was seeing the children here receiving their story time, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So if there's any good that comes from this message the Lord has laid on my heart, keep that in the back of your mind, that I'm a child who was trained up, not only by wonderful parents, but by a church that supported me as a young person, as a child, and taught me in Sunday school. Many of you worked with me in boys club, and then as I was involved in the youth. So it's a wonderful testimony to God's goodness to this church. So carry on, even with some of the troublemakers there. I don't know who they were, but... They were like me when I was a kid, I guess. Well, this morning, the key text that I'm going to be beginning with is actually a text in 1 Corinthians. So it's not a lengthy passage, it's just one verse. And so if you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's just verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. This is the core text that I want to be beginning with this morning. But we have the mind of Christ. The world we currently live in is an age of distraction. I think that's how we can capture what's going on. We just can't think. We feel like we are herded from one activity to another. We are trying to keep up with the Joneses, and we often don't even know what's going on. Whether it's the latest soundbite or YouTube video or global crisis or another email from work or text or updating your Facebook constantly. So that's the technological side. But even the older generation that might not have Facebook, you're still tuned in to television programs, to films, magazines, newspapers. There's so much going on. We have an incredible amount of information thrown at us, and it is very, very distracting. There are times, I think, where we just want to pull out of our pocket that remote control and just press a pause on life, to press the pause button on life to sort of get a handle on things, but it never happens. And now that we work 7 days a week, in some cases, you know, as I was driving to church here on the QEW, people were passing by, flying down the highway, going somewhere, probably for work or some other purpose. There is no stop. Constantly going, never thinking. And there might be times, I think, in your life where you've done something, or maybe you've said something that's ridiculous. And I was going to say, have you ever said something ridiculous? But I'm pretty sure all of us have said something or done something that we regret. Then afterwards, later on, we say, I don't know why I said that. Or, I don't know why I did that. I don't know what I was thinking, we say. But the truth of the matter is, we weren't thinking at all. And so we come to this verse, the Apostle Paul telling us, this in verse 16 of chapter 2, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So why aren't we using it? Why aren't we thinking right? Certainly there are times, I know my own life, and I think you can bear witness to this as well, there are times where you feel like you don't have the mind of Christ, that you don't know what to do, you don't know what decisions you should be making. And oftentimes, we default, or we end up doing, or acting like you're a natural man, the natural person. Just solving the problems, using your bank book, using the internet, using whatever means you can, and we're not thinking spiritually at all. I would almost wonder if I did an anonymous survey of each of our lives, I would suspect that we'd find that we are all, at some point or another, struggling, or have, or will be, struggling in a number of areas. It might be struggling to raise your children. What do I do about this issue or that issue? And then the answer, the Word says, but you have the mind of Christ. Manage your finances. What do I do about this, that? You have the mind of Christ. Struggling in your marriage or your family relationships. You have the mind of Christ. Deal with a colleague at work or some bully at school. What do I do? You have the mind of Christ. Uncertain about big decisions. You might be a young person deciding college or university or some apprenticeship program. Or perhaps you're ready to end your, you know, come to the end of your career, retirement, buying a home or not buying a home. These are big decisions. The answer, you have the mind of Christ. Wow. How do we use this? How do we think like a spiritual person? And how do we act like a spiritual person? How do we tap into the wisdom and power offered to us as children of God who have the mind of Christ? How do we do this? Well, before I get to that, how we do that, what does that mean? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? And a pastor friend of mine, he defined it this way, and so I'm going to use it. All right? I've given credit, so it's not plagiarism. Here it is. He says this about the mind of Christ. I think it's an excellent explanation. He says, having the mind of Christ is learning to think about things, everything, including God Himself, the way the man Christ Jesus does. So learning to think about all things, everything, including God Himself, the way the man Christ Jesus does. You see, we need to learn to think like Jesus so that we can live like Jesus. Sometime in the past, some of you may remember this, there was a fad where young people were wearing those bracelets that said, you know, WWJD. I know some of you remember this thing, which means, what would Jesus do? But I would almost change that D to a T and say, what would Jesus think? Because if you think like Jesus, then you know what He would do. There's a correlation to, or a connection between the way we think, how we think, and how we act, what we do. The Apostle Paul makes this connection. You don't have to turn here, but in Philippians, Apostle Paul tells us, have this mind among yourselves. And he's talking about the mind that Christ has. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by, here's the connection, so have this mind, here's the final part of this, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So how was Jesus willing to face the cross? How was He obedient, even to the point of death? Apostle Paul tells us, death on the cross, He had a mindset, He had a mind, an attitude, and that mind led to action. The way we think leads to the way we act. So the mind of Christ, learning to think about things, everything, including God Himself, the way the man Christ Jesus does. Fortunately, Jesus didn't simply teach us how to live. He actually lived as a man and showed us how to do this. And so, if I were doing, you know, a 10-part series on this great idea, the mind of Christ, I might tell you things like, you know, how to foster thinking like Christ. Read the Word of God as often as you can. Daily, it's wonderful. But as often as you can, get into the Word. Study the Word of God, I could say. Or be under good teaching. Right? So come to church and be taught and instructed. And that is how you develop the mind of Christ. This is also true. Or even just fellowshipping with the church. Right? As you rub shoulders with other believers, other Christians, you are learning what it means to be a Christian. You are learning to think like Jesus. Because Jesus is right here, by the way, isn't He? Right? We are the body of Jesus Christ. And so when you look to your neighbor, when you see the people in front of you, the people behind you, that's Jesus right here in the flesh. But this morning, I want to think and dwell upon a part of the Christian life that we tend to push to the side, and that's prayer. So the title of this message is Praying for the Mind of Christ. We are going to look at prayer. And I think the subtitle of this message could have been Praying Like Jesus Leads to Thinking Like Jesus. That could have been another title for this message. As we learn to pray like Jesus, we learn to think like Jesus. And then as we think like Jesus, we act like Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful connection. So Jesus was a man of prayer. And I have a number of verses here. I've just pulled a few. In Mark chapter 6, we're told that after Jesus had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. In Luke, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Again in Luke, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. In Mark, we read, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Jesus is constantly praying. And in fact, that verse I just read from Mark, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Mark is one of the shortest gospels, right? It's really, really tiny. And even in that verse, Mark wants to emphasize for you how important prayer is to Jesus. How does he do this? I'm an English teacher, so let's talk about grammar for a moment. Mark uses action verbs, four of them. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, which is super early at that time, that part of the world, and he departed and went out. So Mark is saying, man, he is determined to pray. He is determined to have fellowship with his Father. And there he prays, the fourth verb in that. Here it is. It is super important to Jesus. To prayer, or to Jesus, prayer is no incidental formality. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? You know, before you're about to carry on a task, oh, we better just pray. Or before we, get on with something, let's just throw up a quick prayer. But it is crucial. It is the heart of the matter. Right? I mean, here you had your family prayer, your pastoral prayer. That is so important. Many churches are losing that. Right? Oh, we can't have a prayer. It's too boring. People are not paying attention. No. By putting that family prayer, by putting the junior church prayer, by seeing up front here, it's wonderful you guys do this publicly. There's the, worship team praying before the congregation. So we all know that this church, Rosedale Baptist Church, puts emphasis on prayer. May it always be so. May it always be so. And it was certainly important to Jesus. It's certainly important to the Apostle Paul. It was not a peripheral topic, not an add-on. Not simply, some additional thing to the business of Christian living. The real business. Let's get on with things. This is just a formality. Prayer is the heart of living like Christ. Is at the heart of living like Christ. For example, here's some verses from the Pauline epistles. Pray without ceasing. I love that one. Right? Pray all the time. And what does that mean? Does that mean constantly, formally stopping and praying, closing your eyes? So if you're driving, you should close your eyes? No. But you can pray with your eyes open. You can just have a spirit of prayer, as it were. In 1 Timothy, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, says Paul. And when Paul concludes that great passage in Ephesians, the armor of God, when he's talking about the sword, the breastplate, and the helmet, all that stuff, armor, everyone's suited up. We've got all the armor of God ready to do battle. And what does Paul say? He says this, pray. At all times. So now you got it all. Pray. That's how he punctuates the armor of God. That's where it all comes down. That's where the battleground truly rests. Fortunately, Jesus taught us how to pray. And it's important to recognize that we do need to be taught to pray. It's something we have to develop, right? I've been a Christian now for a while. I just had a birthday, so now it's different. I don't know. I'm very bad with dates, but I'm sure it's at least 20 years now. Is it already? It must be 20 years. Baptized here when I was 16 years old. I think it was 16. So that's over 20 years ago. My goodness. Anyways, I've been a Christian for a fair long time. Some of you have been a Christian a lot longer than I've been alive, in fact. But even you and I and we, those who are new in the faith and those who are a long time in the faith, you need to develop and work on becoming a better prayer warrior. It doesn't come naturally with conversion. I think sometimes we think it does. Well, I'm a Christian, or I've been a Christian for 20 years. Prayer should be a natural thing. No, it's something you have to work on, something you have to determine, something you have to develop and do. And so Jesus, when the disciples said, how should we pray, or teach us to pray, Jesus said, okay, I will show you that. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we are going to, I'm not going to spend a long time on this, This is going to be the sort of the final conclusion in a sense. I shouldn't have said that. We're not quite concluding, but I want to look at the Lord's Prayer. Just an overview, because this is an important text. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. "Pray then in this way," Jesus says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I'll stop there. So what I want to do is just looking at this model of prayer, keeping in mind that we're trying to develop the mind of Christ. And what I think we need to take away from this is, if we are going to think like Jesus, we need to pray like Jesus. And so what better way to figure out how to be a person of prayer than look to this great text, this great prayer, the Lord's Prayer? What are some of the things that help us have the mind of Christ? Verse 9 then. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now the first thing we take away from this, when we come to God in prayer and we say, "Our Father," we are reminded that the God that we're speaking to is a personal God. He is a Father who listens. He is a holy God. Remember that definition of mind of Christ? We learn to think about things, everything, including God Himself. And so this is what we see here. When we come to God and we talk to Him personally, we're reminded that we're not just talking about Christianity as a great idea. We're talking about God. We're talking not about God, but to God. You see, a Christian is a follower of Christ, the God-man, not just Christian ideas. Right, you can be a communist and follow communist ideas, or you can be a capitalist and follow capitalist ideas, or whatever it might be. But as a Christian, you're not just following Christian ideas, ideology, or a certain worldview necessarily. First and foremost, you are following Jesus, the person of Christ. And so we are part of this body, this living body. I think of conversion. You notice that conversion always involves prayer. When you are converted, it's a time where you call out to your personal Savior. "Jesus, save me. Make me a new creation." You talk to someone. Not simply accepting the idea of salvation, but speaking to a personal God. That is so crucial. That is so important. And so praying, whether it's doing the Lord's Prayer or just praying in your own private time or praying in public, praying to your Heavenly Father reinforces this truth. Christianity is not just a good idea, which it is, by the way. It is an excellent idea, but it's more than that, much more. It is about knowing a good God. Sometimes Christians despair because they see the society, the world we live in. Values are crumbling. Right? Traditional Christian values of marriage and the family are being torn down. God-honoring justice is no longer seen in the courts. Abortions. I think in Canada, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 100,000 unborn children are killed every year. 100,000. It's a lot. And you think, man, why aren't people listening? Because God's way works. But when we come and pray to our Heavenly Father, we're reminded that we're not just trying to convince somebody or a society of Christian values. We are trying to call out to God, and He will do what He wants to do. Right? We're talking to a real God behind it all, one who is working in the world. You see, God's design for humanity is the best way. And I don't think that's arrogance. I think it's absolutely true. And history bears witness to this. Any serious historian who looks at history and looks at the role of Christianity, Christianity is miraculous and very positive for any society that it touches. Yeah, there's negativity always, where human beings mess stuff up. right? And we're always messing stuff up. But by and large, Christianity is a great idea and it's a great design for humanity because God designed us. It is reality. But again, we are not followers of a system or a design. We are followers of a person. And so as we pray to God, we're reminded, it's reinforced, that we are trusting in Him as we trust His ways. You see the correlation there. This is why Jesus urges His disciples to pray and not lose heart. As you pray, you're encouraged. You're talking to God. He is real. He is there. It is a personal God that we serve. I cannot emphasize enough how important that truth is. It's not just theology, it's not just ideas. God is a person that makes Him unique and real and powerful in the world. The next verse, in verse 10, it says, you're to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. As we long for His will, we want His will, we want God's hand to work in our society, we will begin to live for His will. You see, God doesn't need prayer to act. He doesn't need us to accomplish His purposes, even. This is the extraordinary thing about God. Yet, He chooses to accomplish His purposes through our prayers and through our service. Isn't that amazing? So prayer, in fact, is God's way of involving us in what He is doing. That's what it is. So you think, well, why should I bother praying? Because God's sovereign and He's going to do exactly what He wants to do. He doesn't need me to pray at all. God says, you're right. It's for you. I want you to be involved with what I'm doing. Right? The Lord uses the foolishness. Right? The world says, man, getting down on your knees and praying, that's just silly. Well, watch what God does through that silliness to His glory. Preaching, talking to people, you know, all the psychologists and sociologists, all these people, that's a waste of time. But yet, the Word tells us that His Word will not return void. So no matter how flawed or weak or impractical the method or the preacher, the Word accomplishes its purposes. It's amazing what God does. He uses the weak to accomplish His purposes. And so as we pray, Thy will be done, the will of God to be done, we begin to see God's will being done. Right? We want to see God's hand in the world. We want to see God doing stuff. We'll start praying. And as you're praying, you start seeing what God is doing. Because He is doing things. Whether you're seeing it or not, God is accomplishing great things. And sometimes we're just not praying about it or praying for it. If we prayed more, we would start to see that God is, in fact, working in our lives. You see that connection. We have the mind of Christ. So this is why Jesus says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Whatever you ask in prayer. What sort of things you should be asking in prayer? Thy will be done. If you pray for the Lord's will to be done, by goodness, by golly, by God, it will be done. It's His will. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working, James tells us. Great working. Thy will be done. And even Jesus, when He said, not my will in prayer, but thine be done. There it is. Prayer is God's way of involving us in what He's doing. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Prayer teaches us, and here it is very simply and very importantly, that we cannot do anything apart from Him. Whether it's physical, spiritual, intellectual, whatever the case may be, nothing can be done apart from Him. When we pray to God, God doesn't need a grocery list of things that we need. Again, He knows what we need. Prayer is, as I mentioned or alluded to earlier, prayer is for us to realize what we need. As you pray to Him, give me my daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Feed me, take care of me, protect me. Work in the lives of my loved ones. We realize that we need Him. See, too often we are too self-sufficient. We are too independent. But that's not thinking like Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus said in John, I can do nothing by my own initiative. This is Jesus the man. Right? He has some complicated theology here with the Trinity. But Jesus, He is all man and He is all God. I don't know what you need for that. What kind of scrambled egg for that kind of theology? But it's true. Absolutely true. And so here we have this Jesus, the man, saying, I can do nothing on my own initiative. So why do we think we can? Why do we say, well, yeah, okay, well, I can handle this. You can't do anything. Because Jesus said, I can't do anything. I do not seek my own will, Jesus says, but the will of Him who sent me. This is why prayer is so important. This is why prayer fosters within us, makes us realize and use the mind of Christ that we've been given. And why wouldn't we? Because what does Jesus say? Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. So why wouldn't we come to Him? Why wouldn't we? With men, we can't do anything. Despite our efforts to be remarkable and cure this or that or send a man to the moon. With God, all things are possible. So prayer teaches us that we can do nothing apart from Him. And then lastly, fourthly, with the remaining two verses here, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What I wanted to extract from that, there's much, I mean, you could spend a sermon per verse, per phrase, per word, but we won't do that this morning. But the general idea here, and the fourth point, again, see, these are quite similar. The fourth one I want to articulate for you this morning is that prayer is God's way of conforming us to His will. So the earlier point, the second point, it's God's way of involving us in His will. This fourth point, conforming us to His will. You see, before Jesus was obedient, remember that verse I read, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. That's what Jesus did. How did Jesus prepare for the most difficult task in His entire ministry? And it is. In fact, it's the most difficult task ever faced by anybody on the face of this planet. The cross. Because Jesus knew exactly what was in store. And it wasn't just the pain and suffering which He understood. I mean, you could see that. He lived in Roman-controlled Judea, Palestine. He saw people being crucified and the horrors of crucifixion, but also being separated from His God, which He loved so much to do through prayer. Right? That prayer was His opportunity to fellowship with His Heavenly Father, and that's what He foresaw. So what did He do to prepare Himself? He went to the garden to pray. And this is what we read in Mark. It's recorded in all the Gospels here, but in going a little further, Jesus fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And then Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. Ardent prayer, determined, focused prayer, always precedes faithful obedience. Always precedes faithful obedience. How shall I proceed? What should I do? Pray. And you know this. You saints who have been around for many years can bear witness to this fact. There are times where there's no idea what to do, and in your time of prayer, clarity comes. Pray. The Spirit will begin to bring clarity. Your priorities will begin to shift. through prayer to God, your values, your ideas, what you think is important, becomes conformed to His will. Right? You may want a Mustang. I kind of do. I'm not a car guy at all, but I remember the first time I saw that new Mustang, you know, the new version driving. I almost drove off the highway. Great automobile. I would love to have a Mustang. Sort of. I really like to. Love, I shouldn't say love. I would really like to have a Mustang. But I wouldn't necessarily go to the Lord and pray for that. Because as I'm praying, right, your values shift. Forget the Mustang. Pray that your word will be proclaimed to this church. Pray that your voice will be heard this morning. It's hard to go to God and ask for things and your own personal values. When you're talking to Him, suddenly you realize how silly it is. And you start praying for His will. God's plan, purpose, and perspective of Christ comes into focus. That's the mind of Christ. Thinking about God the way Christ does, thinking about life the way Christ does. Let me just add a little extra here, free of charge. This great portion here, Jesus actually says, all things are possible for you, when He's praying to God, and He says, remove this cup from me. I think sometimes we're afraid to pray. We're afraid to ask for exactly what's on our heart. So when I was talking about the Mustang thing, I'm not being legalistic about this. It may very well be the Lord's going to use you in some Mustang ministry. Who knows? Okay, so it's not about the Mustang necessarily. But there are times where we can actually go to our Heavenly Father and speak to Him honestly. Because Jesus did. Jesus said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. Please, Father, You can do all things. Take this cup from me. But then He added, yet not what I will, but what You will. So brothers and sisters, when you're crying out to your Heavenly Father, remember He's a personal God. And again, it's hard because in this world, there are bad fathers, earthly fathers. And I was saying something similar to the young people at that conference that my father was mentioning to the youth. Some of the youth came from inner city Toronto, where they have no dads. The dads are a very bad example, abusive, drugs. Some of them are in prison. And so when we talk about our Heavenly Father, it becomes very difficult for some of these young people to really get their head wrapped around what that means. So despite the fact that the earthly fathers pale in comparison, I think we understand the kind of God we have. If you have a bad father, you still have a Heavenly Father who is infinitely good. Even my dad was a great dad. But my Heavenly Father is the greatest of daddies. And so we can go to Him. We can say, Lord, I'm terrified by this. I don't want to do this. Take this cup from me. But then in that comfort, you know your Father's heard you because He's real, He's there, He's personal. And you know that whatever your will be done, because it will be good, it will be good. So brothers and sisters, pray. Pray, pray. Again, there's nothing magical about prayer. Not some ritual that brings about incantations. It's about meeting with God, fellowshipping with God. As you pray, you will develop. You will grow this mind of Christ. This will become the forefront. And you will be able to face the challenges, whatever questions, whatever issues you are faced with in your particular lives. As you pray, you will begin to think like Jesus. Praying like Jesus leads to thinking like Jesus. And thinking like Jesus leads to living like Jesus. Let me just close with these thoughts. One example. When it comes to loving your neighbor, it's easy when your neighbors are lovable, right? We've been blessed to have very lovely neighbors where we currently live. But whoever it might be, the people that you don't get along with, your coworker, a kid at school, I don't know what your situations are. It might even be your spouse, my goodness, that you're struggling with loving. I guarantee it. If you go to your Heavenly Father and pray for that person, it won't be long before you start loving that person. That's how it works. Prayer conforms us to His will. He wants us to love our neighbor. And there's some unlovable people out there in the world. But as we pray for them, you will be amazed the work that happens in your heart. You will start seeing them the way Jesus sees them. You will have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are a loving and caring God. And we thank You that we have Your Word, that we can be instructed, that we can take away great truths. But again, we are reminded that it's not just truths, not just good ideas, but we are called to know You. Not just talk about You, but to talk to You. And so that is what we desire to do in our lives. And as we do, as we pray, as we make prayer a regular part of our lives, formal prayer and informal prayer, Father, may You instill in us this mind of Christ, that we might think and act like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be Jesus to a world that is hurting, a world that needs salvation, that needs hope. Hope can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we be used by You to accomplish that end. I pray for Rosedale, this church, and for the ministry in the years of service. Father, may they continue to be a church that not only loves the Word and sits under the Word, but loves to pray, loves to talk to You. May these be the cornerstones of each one here, of their lives, may be the cornerstone of this church. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.